anyhow, we had a wonderful time. Saw the kids do a number of things, and that was a lot of fun for us. Chris's dad and sister visited from North Carolina, so it was a family reunion kind of thing. So we're happy to be back, and tonight we continue our study. We'll do so beginning at James 1:17. We'll start that study after we pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide, direct us, and teach us this evening. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. James 1:17, New American Standard. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Number of things to do here in this verse may take a little while. Let's start off with a good thing. Every good thing. This is indicated here referring to those provisions from God that are of intrinsic value. Now, God is going to send us something. He's called the Father of lights here. We'll have to examine that when we get to it. But God the Father is indicated there. And he is going to give us things. And whatever God gives us has intrinsic value. So that is what we're going to attach to our translation here, at least in our analysis of the words. The good thing then is indicated here. Provisions from God are of intrinsic value. Intrinsic in this context refers to, quote, the essential nature of a thing. If the thing given is from God, then it has value that is permanent. So there's no temporary stuff with God. Everything is permanent, and whatever he gives is in grace. Now, we've offered several examples of how everything we acquire, the things we possess and use and value, and there are many things that you might have in your possession over a period of time, family heirlooms and such. These are advantageous to us. We believe that they are, and therefore they are gifts from God. Everything we possess in our life is a gift from God, and we're going to take up the concept that is found in this verse so that whatever you possess is a gift from God. Now, you can say that you've saved up the money and you've bought thus and so and you're proud to have it, but God is the one that provided it, and we'll see how in the context of this verse. And so everything that God provides is permanent, and therefore, if it's permanent, then therefore it has intrinsic value. We've offered several examples. They're everything that we acquire, possess, use, and value that is of advantageous concept to us. And we're able to use it, and it is, therefore, provided as a gift. So God owns everything, and by his grace, he allows us to receive them in grace. Now, whatever God gives has intrinsic value. There are things in this world that have intrinsic value, and to note them may help identify the intrinsic value of God's gifts to us. You are familiar with the change you have in your pocket. It does have some intrinsic value, not as much as it used to have. I remember that my mom and dad bought a house and built a house back in 1956. And it was big enough for us. I'm an only child, and there was two of them. And that house cost $10,500 and was put on a lot that cost $1,000. I just spent more money on that repairing a bathroom that sprung a leak. It was about 6x5. So the change you have in your pocket has intrinsic value, but not as much as it used to have. So it has been diminished, but nevertheless, gold's price, you may have noticed in the paper, varies from day to day, but as is true of all systems of currency, gold has intrinsic value. And other metals also have intrinsic value. There's others such as platinum and silver and copper and others. Now, I want you to note here in this next point, when it comes to our verse and the phrase, every good gift. The words agathos, dosis, that's the Greek for good gift, mean that the things God gives us have intrinsic value. And therefore, the word good is agathos. That's the word for good. It has to do with relating to high standard of quality. That's what agathos means. Meeting a high standard of worth and merit. And so when you take a look at the application of agathos in various biblical passages, then it is indicating something of intrinsic value, and that's what we have in this verse. Now, he's going to give us some things in this verse, and they're going to come down from him. So we're going to have to look upward in order to understand the source that would be outside the universe. And God is going to give us things in the universe. In order for that to occur, he's going to have to create it. So there are some things to note along the way here. The principle is that human good has no intrinsic value. Human good has no intrinsic value. For human production to have any intrinsic value, it must be cycled into the soul by the Holy Spirit from concepts and principles found in the Word of God. So that when we learn those ideas and concepts and doctrines and we apply that to our daily lives, then that is the Word of God being cycled through us by the Holy Spirit. Our volition pulls the volitional trigger, and therefore you have divine production. That is what God desires for us to do. Learn His Word, hold it in escrow in our soul until it's time to pull the volitional trigger. When we do that, whatever we produce under the power of the Holy Spirit is good of intrinsic value. That is the only way a human can accomplish that objective. Those in the devil's world as unbelievers can try as best they can to do good things, and that's fine. We're in the devil's world. Lucifer runs the show. There are good things that is good having to do with what humans can produce. There are good things that humans decide to do in order to feel better about themselves. This is not good of intrinsic value. This is simply human good. And the human good can enlarge to where it's evil. And so human good is evil when therefore it is something that is imposed upon others because the world thinks that it is good. So the principle is that human good has no intrinsic value. Every act of God does have intrinsic value. And this means that God gives on the basis of His character. He gives on the basis of His character, not ours. So we have nothing to offer to God to in any way aggrandize what He gives us. What He gives us is from Him. It has intrinsic value, and it's done in grace. We do nothing. So this is why verse 16 is a transition verse in the chapter we're studying. It commands us to, quote, stop being deceived. There are people who are deceived in Christianity, not only today, but have always been deceived since it began in Acts chapter 2. When people think that they can do good things for God, but do not go through the process that is required by the Word of God, then we have Christians performing human good. And so there is all of this razzmatazz going on about how to do good things. Let me give an example. I was sitting at a dinner table on our trip to Alabama. And it was posed to me, and by the way, there are three things you don't discuss in genteel society while eating a meal. You don't discuss sex, religion, or politics. And all of a sudden, religion comes up. And I'm asked about a certain individual, a pastor, who has authored a Bible. I won't call his name, but I am familiar with him just because he is known far and wide. And he has this Bible. I was asked what I thought about him and what I thought about the Bible. And the thing that I made a mistake of doing is I tried to slough it off. And then I was continued to be grilled about what I thought about the guy. And I made some comment on the order of, well, I'm just a little bit displeased with him because of the fact that he has messed with the gospel, and faith alone in Christ alone is something that should not be messed with. Okay. So what have we got here? What we've got is Lordship salvation, if you've forgotten what that was. But there was a bromide, if I remember it, going back a couple of decades or more, where if Christ is not the God of all things, then he's not God of anything, or something like that. It rolls off the tongue, if you can remember it. That goes back about 30 years ago. And what the communication of that idea is saying is that to really believe in Christ, you've got not only to believe, but turn your entire life over to him and do exactly what he wants you to do. And if you do that long enough, then you'll be saved. That's called Lordship salvation. Well, first of all, that's illogical. You can't do anything for God or Christ or anybody else for that matter until you learn the Word of God. And you don't know the Word of God until you're saved, and then it takes time. The only thing you need to know in order to become a Christian is that you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ for deliverance from the lake of fire and acquisition of eternal life. That's John 3:16. That is all that can possibly happen in the life of an unbeliever in order to get saved. Now, you can start adding on to all of that about trying to describe Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did. That's evangelism. But when it comes down to salvation, the person simply has to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that in his true humanity he went to the cross and received the imputation of humanity's sins from Adam down to the last person of history, and that those sins were imputed to him and judged, and because they're judged, we may have eternal life by believing in him. That's the gist of the gospel. And if you want to add anything to that, then you're messing with a person's ability to concentrate on what is required to be saved. Now, you can tell a lot of things about Christ, but that's simply the gospel message. You're telling something about Christ. You can give some details about that. And I got into conversations regarding this very idea a number of years ago, so that when we went into the 40 proclamations to print that, I went into the salvation paragraph and divided it into two parts. Part one has to do with the gospel, and whatever you want to say about the gospel is fine. You're just informing the information about who Christ is. But once that's over, you've given them all the information they need. Salvation occurs in the second paragraph, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. So when you start telling people that faith alone in Christ alone is not enough, there are other things you have to do, you've destroyed the grace of the gospel. You put human good involved in this. And human good is not anything that can be associated with the power of God and the salvation he provides. And so there's that. So to give you an idea of human good that people sometimes use, it's trying to add something to the gospel. And they think that they're doing something in order to lead people to be a better person. People are no good, okay? And especially those who are unbelievers, they have no direction, they have no guidance, they have no idea. And therefore, when they're saved, they are saved and they will go to heaven when they die. But at that point, they do not know anything about how to produce divine good. They are clueless. The only way they can learn these things is to learn it from the Word of God and get it stabilized in their soul, fully understood, and then have the volitional courage to apply it. That would be divine good. So we have these concepts and ideas that occasionally pop up in our lives, and we have to deal with them, and I did not enjoy that moment in my life. I felt like I had done the wrong thing. I should have just said, I don't know the man, and been done with it. Well, the principle is that human good has no intrinsic value. Every act of God does have intrinsic value, and this means that God gives on the basis of his character, and he does not do so on ours. We don't have character. True character is developed through the learning of the Word of God, putting it in our souls, and then organizing our decision-making processes based on the thinking that God gives us through his Word and under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's divine good. So this is why verse 16 is a transition verse. It commands us to stop being deceived. And this particular individual, who is a phenomenal pastor, I'm sure of it. Don't know him, anything about him, but he wrote this Bible, and then he got involved in Lordship salvation, and I disagree with that. But not calling his name, and I'm not dissing him. I'm just saying that that is not a legitimate presentation of the gospel. God never gives anything based on who and what we are. That violates the grace policy of God. It's all about God. It's all about His grace. It's all about His Word. It has nothing to do with us. Examples from churches that stress a works-oriented relationship toward God illustrate this problem. Far too many churches, denominations, and ministries operate on the wrong assumption that to be blessed, a person must produce certain works. And that is not true. The works that are being suggested to be done have to do with human energy. There's no relationship between human energy and divine good. Here is what the believer needs to learn how to do: to sit down and shut up and learn the Word of God. Then, as they grow spiritually, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, will motivate that individual to do good things under agathos, which we find in this verse. And when they do that as an individual before God, that is divine good. Now, God honors His Word wherever it is found. It is advantageous to learn the Word of God and to make decisions based on that information. And when you produce divine good, God honors that. As a believer who is inside the system and is producing from his free will what he has learned from the teaching of the Word. All this other razzmatazz is simply wallpaper. I want to repeat 8. Examples from churches that stress a works-oriented relationship toward God illustrate this problem. Far too many churches, denominations, and ministries operate on the wrong assumption that to be blessed, a person must produce certain works. To be blessed. You're blessed to be alive. You're blessed to be a Christian. You're blessed to have the sense to know what to do or not to do. But God loves you. It's unfailing love. Nothing you can do can cause God's love toward you to be in any way diminished. You have a system for recovery. You can take it or leave it, but God still loves you. So what makes these works human good are the mental attitudes behind them. Most people tithe with an expectation of receiving grace blessings from God. So I'm going to use tithing as an example. When I get through with this, and I've taught tithing before, it may have been 10 or 15 years ago, but this won't take too long. But the bottom line is going to be this: nowhere, not one jot, not one tittle, is going to be found in the New Testament about tithing, except in a negative way. It's not a word that is used under an imperative mood in the New Testament. It is Old Testament stuff. And people want to say that tithe in Hebrew means 10, which also can be used to say tenth. And that the Jews had to give 10% of their stuff to the Lord every year. Except the fact that there are 3/10. That's 30%. Well, actually 20 every 3 years, but on the third year it's 30. That's for the people who are indigent in some way, need help, charity. So I would pose the question, if you want to go by tithing, let's go by the Old Testament standard. And I want to know, hands, everybody, they hold up your hand, if you give 10% of your income to some charitable organization for the old, like me, old, elderly, bedraggled, homeless, 10%. Okay, not done, because now you've got to give 10% for the priesthood. You say, what's the priesthood? I don't know. But the priesthood got 10%. So figure out what the priesthood is. Then 10% for running the country. And you say, you know, that's pretty much the percentage we have to pay every year to the IRS. So let's just say we're tithing. Okay, here we go. The Hebrew noun for tithe is maaser. This word is related to eser, meaning ten, and often means tenth. In the Old Testament, this word refers to the tenth part. Israelites were to tithe from their lands, their herds, their flocks, and other sources. You can check this out in Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 32. Now, the Greek New Testament uses the verb apodiktos. And apodiktos is a noun, dekatao is the noun. The former means to pay or give tithes. The latter means to receive tithes. Okay? To pay or to receive. So like if you're an Israelite from the tribe of Levi, you receive tithes. If you're not, then you pay them. Good example. The verb apodiktos is used in Matthew 23:23, Luke 11:42, and Luke 18:12. The first two instances that we've noted here, Jesus is chastising Pharisees for their self-righteous acts of tithing. See, that's human good. In the latter, a Pharisee is praising himself for having paid tithes. Now, it's not noted in those passages what the tithe was. Was it for the Israelite nation, Palestine? Was it for the priesthood? I guess that's the Sanhedrin. They could have gotten 10%, I guess. And then it may have been a third year. It's for the sick and the elderly and so on. So I don't know if he was bragging about doing 10 or 20 or 30. But Jesus is raking him over the coals about this. The noun, dekatao, is used exclusively by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 7, 5 and verses 6, 8 and 9, using it twice. In verse 9, that's in chapter 7. You can read it if you like. But what is being described there is Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, which was legitimate in the Old Testament in the dispensation of the patriarchs, that's Israel. There was a tithe concept. And therefore, if he paid tithes to Melchizedek, then the passages in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, tells us that Melchizedek represents a type of Christ, because there's nowhere recorded in Scripture when he was born and no time in Scripture recorded when he died. We just know he was alive and that Abraham paid tithes to him. Well, now, if that's the case, then Hebrews points this out, then this guy named Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And therefore, you pay tithes to Melchizedek, then you also would pay tithes to Christ. That's the concept here. And so, in the Israeli concept, then tithes were a legitimate thing. And that he's pointing this out in the Hebrews, saying, this is Old Testament stuff. Who we've got here is the fulfillment of the Melchizedek idea. And therefore, we don't pay tithes to Jesus Christ. We pay our reverence to him. We revere Christ. We love him. We follow him. We try to execute all of the things that he requires us to do. But tithe is not found in any positive way in all of the New Testament. Now, the 32 passages that require tithing are found in the Old Testament. The only reference to tithing in the New Testament is renunciation of the Pharisees, who think themselves spiritual for doing so, or the act of Abraham when paying homage to Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. And you can read Hebrews 7 and there are other chapters near it. And Hebrews 7 does mention tithes, but it's a mention, it's a dissertation on something that happened in the Old Testament. Throughout the New Testament books of the Acts, the Epistles, and the Revelation, words for tithing are never used. Now repeat that. Now you see it in the book of Hebrews, okay, that's an epistle to the Hebrews. You have that. And then you have a couple of the Gospels. You have Matthew and Luke. And they're used in a derogatory way, those passages are. So we see a little dissertation in Hebrews. But throughout the New Testament books of the Acts, the Epistles, and the Revelation, words for tithing are never used. This means tithing was a requirement only for the dispensations of the Gentiles and Israel, but never applicable to the church age. Never. And if anybody is demanding or requiring of the congregation that they tithe, they need to break that down into 20% a year and a 30% every third year. And see how fast people run for the exits. Now, the divine policy of New Testament giving is noted by Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 10. Each person, to the degree he has determined by means of doctrine in his soul. This is an expanded translation, but it's New American Standard. A little different, though, you might note from the King James. Each person, to the degree he has determined by means of doctrine in his soul, then so give. That's called freedom. And so with the doctrine in your soul, you determine how much you should give to a legitimate receiver, recipient. Not from distress of mind or compulsion of emotions, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. There's no percentage mentioned here. Each person, to the degree he has determined by means of doctrine in his soul, then so give. And then he goes on to say, God loves a grace-oriented giver. In other words, they don't expect anything. They want to promote something that is legitimate in the plan of God. That leaves the individual to decide how he's going to dispense his income or whatever. It can be stuff as well as money. Now, how would a Christian decide how they're going to dispense funds or some item or so on? All right, there are a lot of charitable organizations that are legitimate. Usually, the better ones are designed to help people who are not able to help themselves. I'll give you an example. Some people throw things away. When your house gets full of stuff and you just want to get rid of it, you just throw it away. What we've learned to do is there is some organization that assists those who were injured and have a difficulty because they were veterans but injured in the course of doing their duty. And so you can call this organization, they come by consistently, and you can take stuff that you've got in the house, clothes, things of that nature that you don't need anymore, and they'll come by and pick it up. And you can give that stuff away that you're no longer using. And hopefully that these items that you give them will be beneficial for these veterans. That's an idea. There are other ways in which you can assist other people or organizations. There are churches, there are missionaries, there are missionary organizations, that kind of thing. And so there's always that. So you can give some thought to what is a legitimate, biblically oriented way that I can assist other people. And the cost factor, or the cost factor in the sense that you're dispensing either products or you're dispensing funds in some way, the percentage on that is not the issue. It's how you determine in your own soul. And so you don't have to keep a log saying, have I given 10% on this occasion? God doesn't care about the percentage. He cares about the motivation of the individual who decided to do something from doctrine to assist other people or other organizations or these kinds of things. So let's look at verse 7 again. Each person to the degree he has determined by means of doctrine in his soul, then so give. Individual determines this. Not from distress of mind or compulsion of emotions, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. So it's not an emotional thing either, you see. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed. As it stands written, he scatters abroad. He gives it to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Other useless human good acts for believings, for blessings, include deeds that are self-assumed as worthy. Evangelizing X number of people a day, or because you spend X number of hours of prayer every day, and so on it goes. Putting numbers on things, and you have to achieve that number, that's human good. And by the way, it can be done on other days other than Thursday nights. Back when I was involved in human good, we had to go to the church and get four spiritual laws and go to certain neighborhoods and knock on the doors. And they'd come to the door, people you knew, that they went to the Presbyterian church instead of the Baptist, that they went to the Church of Christ instead of the Baptist, that they went to the Assembly of God instead of the Baptist. They're not going to, they're going to take your four spiritual laws and they're going to can it as they move back to the TV. Nevertheless, personal evangelism is required so that you go out and evangelize people and wait for the Lord to bring that person to you and then lay it on them. To pick out a time, 8 o'clock on Thursday night, where 15 people go out to evangelize for an hour, I'm certain people get saved in that. But the idea is most people get involved in that. I know because I was part of it, and others commented about what they thought. But in order to be a good Baptist, you had to do it on Thursday nights at 8 o'clock. That's not right motivation. Why not evangelize people who are in your periphery as you live your life according to the Lord, and therefore take the opportunity to give the gospel to people you encounter from time to time? That's called personal evangelism. These efforts insult the grace policy of God. We are blessed because of who and what God is. According to James, if you think you have earned or deserve something, then you are deceiving yourself. See, if you think doing all of these things is going to get you some stuff, then you are not grace-oriented. There is a life beyond this world. There are many people out there who are living their lives according to whatever it is that enables them to get through the day. The question arises, when they die, what is going to happen to their soul? Because the soul never dies. Are they going to get to the point to where they will believe in Christ so that when they die, within a yacto second, they're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord? All they've got to do is believe in Christ. That's all they have to do. The real issue here is mental attitude orientation to grace. That's it. Don't get involved in systems who will tell you do A, B, C, and D. Know what the gospel is. It's easy to understand. Read John 3:16 and you've got it nailed. And it's not just that. It has to do with all the other things that people assume must be done in order to get blessings. There is no such thing. You're blessed from the get-go. God is giving you things of intrinsic value every day of your life. He has unfailing love for each and every one of us. And you can be prospered in your spiritual life by learning the Word of God and applying it on a daily basis in your personal life. You have intrinsic value of doctrine in your soul. You have all of the gold and silver that anybody else could ever hope for, because what's intrinsic is the gold and silver of the Word of God in your soul. Intrinsic. So here's the secret. When you study, when your study of the Word of God transforms your soul, so that what you think, decide, and do is based on divine viewpoint, then blessings will come your way. Why? Nothing that you've done. It's what the power of the Word of God has done from on high. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And the Word of God is going to earn dividends. And when these things occur in your life, it's for nothing that you've done. It's the power of the Word of God. Get yourself completely out of it. Then you get grace-oriented. Grace orientation means you're not the one that needs to be magnified. It's the Word of God that needs to be magnified. Learn the Word. Execute under the Word. The Word is powerful. You benefit from it because you had the good sense to learn the Word and execute it. Grace all the way. So when it's grace, you can never say it was all about me. So this is never because of anything you do. It is what the Word of God, under the teaching, retention, recall, and application ministries of the Holy Spirit, does through you. What happens through you, from your soul outward, volition is the issue. And you have to have a large inventory of ideas and able to function efficiently under God's system and God's plan with God's Word. If you don't have God's Word in your soul, you're not going to make good decisions. If you have His Word in your soul and you therefore are functioning under that power, then you are grace-oriented. And understand, it's not about you. So the things God gives us are pure grace. And when He does, it is a perfect gift. And that's what we're getting in verse 17. If God gives you your right person, that is a perfect gift from Him to you. Here's another illustration. That person will not be perfect, but that person is the perfect mate for you. Of all the people in the world. Some people look in the mirror after maybe a year or two of marriage and look in the mirror and say, of all the people in the world, how'd I wind up with Maureen? God help me. Lance Drury is who he's got on his mind. Help me, Lance. I need to get out of this, Lance. You have not been blessed because you did not know the concept of right person, right man, right woman. You don't have to know a lot of doctrine. You just have to relax and let God do the organizing. If you're saved, God, unconditional love, unfailing love, He loves you. All you got to have, just be a believer and turn it over to the Lord. And therefore, you will find out that you will be provided with your right person. I taught Bible class at Troy University way back in the day. Every Tuesday night at 7:30. Kids would come, 15 or 20 of them, I guess it was. And we'd have Bible classes. I learned how to preach back then. And they were of an age where they wanted to know about dating. And so I cranked up Right Man, Right Woman. And they didn't get the idea of how you would do the selecting in all of this business. And what I was trying to get across to them is, look at this as if God has provided you with a certain individual, and you will know it if you'll stay with the Word. Don't go looking for the individual. Get in the Word. And ultimately, because of your concentration on the Word, then God will provide within your periphery eventually an individual that you will be attracted to, and then seriously consider whether it's your right person or not. But don't run off and just get married because other people are. That's done a lot, you know. So how did I get this across? Well, since this is midweek, I'll tell you. I had an overhead projector then. I went to the hardware store. I went to the hardware store and I bought three locks. Different locks, so they look different. Each lock had a key. Each key and each lock had a number that coincided with each other. So I put the three locks up on the overhead. And I put the three keys up there. I said, now, which key has the right lock? Do you think that this lock right here looks better than the other two locks? More handsome? More of a stud muffin kind of a thing or a sweet thing? Which key do you think goes to this lock? And you could just see the expressions change throughout the room. Got to have the right number. And the way you do that is with the Word of God. Or not. I mean, He loves you and He's going to take care of you. And Johanna and I are perfect examples of that. I was dumber than a post. And the day I saw her, I said, that's it. I didn't tell her that. But I said, that's it. And she was upset with me because I never told her that till about, I don't know, several months later. I forget how long it was. She knows down to the day, I think. Anyhow, my point is this. Get in the Word of God and forget all of those details about which you don't have any means or process of interpreting on your own. Let God do this. The perfect person for you is a gift from God and as such has intrinsic value. A gift from God is intrinsic. Don't need Lance Drury. Intrinsic value means the worth of that person is based on the divine stipulation of being your right person. Forever. Everything you receive from God has intrinsic value because it was provided by Him for you. Therefore, every gift is a perfect gift. The word perfect is the neuter adjective teleos, means finished. That which is perfect is finished since it has completed its intended purpose. Therefore, when the purpose of the gift is fulfilled, then the perfect gift is complete. Perfect gift is complete. Let's now note our translation and then we'll observe some grammar. James 1:17, every good gift of intrinsic value and every completed gift. Now these gifts come from God through unfailing love. You sin, you do horrible things, you think awful things, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you do some divine good, it's a rock and roll. None of that is going to cause you to lose the love of God and the gifts He gives you. They're all coming down the grace pipeline. Keeps you alive, even in your worst of times, He keeps you alive. Food, clothing, shelter. You can have erroneous thoughts, evil thoughts, bad thoughts, have a time in your life where you seem to be in a dungeon of some kind mentally, He still loves you. All you got to do is come back to the Word. The love of God never ceases. The word good is the feminine singular noun agathos, gift with intrinsic value. And this is linked with the word teleos by the conjunction chi and the word and. Therefore, every good gift of intrinsic value and. And this is followed by the adjective pos. And pos pertains to totality with focus on its individual components. Use with a noun without the article in the singular, emphasizing the individual members of the class denoted by the noun every. So the word every is the neuter singular noun, teleos, and we noted above means completed. But the context does not mean that it is completed at the time James uses it. The completed gift refers to a process that is associated with teleos, good of intrinsic value. Now, the process refers to good gifts built on successive good gifts. A good gift of intrinsic value with the doctrine of right man, right woman, for example. So, there are gifts available in your life from God, and they come to you sequentially over time, and right man, right woman is an example to illustrate this. So lay back and relax and let God take care of the timing. This is an example. Good gift of intrinsic value. What is the good gift of intrinsic value with regard to matrimony? Tough to talk about this in 21st century, but I'm speaking of a man and a woman. And in that context, there is timing involved. I would say that in preparation for your right person, before you reach adulthood, you should be studying these kinds of doctrines. We have them on the internet. Right man, right woman is an excellent one, I've been told, by those who've used it. And you can watch the movie beforehand, and the movie is used as an illustration of the doctrine. And so when you want to prepare for this kind of thing, you can start studying those kinds of doctrines. And then with the information becoming, let's call it active, facilitated in your soul, then God is going to provide a solution by provision of the right person. Some people want to get married because other people are. That is the most ridiculous thing under the sun. Process refers to good gifts built on successive good gifts. And we illustrated a good gift of intrinsic value with the doctrine of right man, right woman. Now, the process that results in the completed gift involves the prepositional phrase from the adverb anathen, from above, which refers to the ultimate source of God. Gifts are from God. Everything you have is from God. We're going to illustrate that when we get to the Father of Lights. The completed gift includes every asset that is necessary for the believer to advance through the problem-solving devices to the level of the sophisticated spiritual life. Okay, there's a good gift, a set of them. How is it you can organize your thinking as a new believer? You do so by getting in the Word of God, and as you do so, there's certain subject matter and subjects that are going to appear in a continuing Bible study. If we're in James now, and we'll be for a good long while, but there are about 4,000 hours of various studies on the internet. Always inculcate new information if you haven't heard any of that. But be a student of the Word. And in doing that, you're preparing yourself for God to provide you with the good gifts of intrinsic value. It comes from the Word, nothing you do. You say, well, I put a lot of time in this. I studied a lot, and boring, God knows how boring it was. See, boring pays off in the long run. The completed gift includes every asset that is necessary for the believer to advance through the problem-solving devices to the level of the sophisticated spiritual life. That's building an inventory of divine thought that includes problem-solving devices as well as principles, concepts, and ideas that are enabling you to make good decisions from the devil's world. The devil's world is always offering challenges of various descriptions. These include rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest technique, grace orientation, and doctrinal orientation. Being able to orient to circumstances. How about before you got into the Word of God? Or after salvation, it was a long time before you got in, like me, 20 years. I was not a good problem solver for 20 years, although saved. Word of God. You can spend your time getting an inventory of ideas so that as that information builds up in your soul and you begin to learn that the application of it is going to generate gifts of intrinsic value because the Bible has it and therefore it's going to pay dividends. No spiritual growth can occur if believers do not know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and afterward develop the academic discipline to engage in serious study of the Word of God. That's where the payoff is. Now, it's difficult for a pastor to stand in a pulpit and say, if you'll just study the Word of God, then all these things will fall into place. And so you're sitting there wondering, well, what things are you talking about? I have no way of knowing. Each and every one of you are individuals, and those listening on the Internet, I guess some of them are out there. Everybody's individual. Their relationship with God is individual. The things He has for each and every one of us are primarily different in many ways. So you can't give a list. What can I expect? I don't know. God loves you, and He's got you in His mind and has since eternity past, and you are going to be provided for in every possible way. They are gifts of intrinsic value, and they are yours. Just relax and learn the Word of God, and all of this falls into place. Relax mental attitude. Repeat, no spiritual growth can occur if believers do not know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and afterward develop the academic discipline to engage in serious study of the Word of God. These elements of the process are gifts from God that have been completed so that momentum can continue toward the ultimate completion. So we have two sets of gifts, gifts that move us toward the objective and those that are completed. How do we complete? Keep moving forward. Where are you, for example, on problem-solving devices? Are you in grace orientation yet? Well, you got to get there. It's not about you. Yeah, grace. So, are you sophisticated yet? Are you ready for providential preventive suffering? Anyone? That's a good thing because what you learn there, that's the first checkpoint, Charlie, of some serious crises, various descriptions, of course. It varies with the individual. But, you know, there's a mental challenge here. What am I going to do? It is providential preventive. Why? You've got enough doctrine to be dangerous, in a sense. So providential, that's from God, preventive suffering. You've got to get a checkpoint in order to find out if not only do you have the doctrine, do you have the courage to use it under the circumstances I'm allowing to occur in your life. And if you get past that, you have momentum. If you don't, you have it to do again later. It's preventive, you see. That's the objective. So these elements of the process are gifts from God that have to be completed so that momentum can continue toward the ultimate completion. And that would be, of course, momentum testing. Those who are really serious devote the time necessary to advance within the process. No matter what endeavor you choose to engage, you must start out ignorant of its procedures, its methods, and its systems. And there is a system to move through all of these. Let's take a look at a couple of three. There is a procedure. God is organized. There's a procedure. Procedure refers to a series of steps followed in a regular, definite order using traditional or established ways of doing things. So there's a procedure. What do we start with? Confession alone to God alone. Filling in the Holy Spirit. Get involved in His teaching ministry in one manner or fashion. A Bible class, live, or electronic contrivances. Learn the information. concentrate on categories of doctrine that are being communicated. Try to separate things out in your soul in 11 categories of systematic theology so you can think on that level. In other words, what am I up against right here? What category? And you may have one or two concepts in each one of these, so you got that much. And so you have that inventory of ideas, you make good decisions. Good decisions move you forward. In the combat of the angelic conflict, is nothing better than to have combat so you can be better at the next challenge. That's true, as I understand it, I'm not the expert on this, but I understand that's true in the military. In other words, a guy who's never been in combat doesn't have any clue about that experience. And so, but there are veterans who have been. And they can offer guidance and input so that people can say, well, that's the kind of thing that I guess I need to experience. And they will say, well, yeah, you're right about that. And some people who are in combat have enough doctrine to where whatever goes on and whatever goes on in combat are things that are not done in genteel society. And then when these things go on and you come out when the smoke clears, then you have had an experience. And how did you get through that? You got through that because of the doctrine in your soul. And if you didn't have any power of thought in your soul, nothing to count on other than yourself and your own emotions, then when you come out of that, you're going to be whack job. And I say that because I read stories about all these guys who are in World War II, and they can't even talk about the experiences they had. And I'm not dissing them for that. I'm just telling you that that's one of the effects of this. Others come out and say, well, you know, I did my duty, and I'm glad I survived, and now we move on. We're in a war, invisible war. Some people can't take the invisible war. They don't have the combat thought in their minds to fire the Word of God at these issues. Either they don't want to, they're reticent to, or they don't know what to do. But living life on this planet is like a battle in any of the open warfares that anybody's ever had. I mean, you've got Lucifer running that show. He knows all the tricks. He knows how to confuse you, how to in any way delay your thought process, make you think something else is going on when it's not. That's procedure. Method emphasizes the habitual practice of following an established order. And then there's a system. It refers to the conglomerate of organized sets of doctrines and principles intended to explain the arrangement and functions of a systematic whole. So that brings us to the system functions efficiently if those involved follow the established protocol. So in closing, let's take a look at the protocol. A rigid, long-established code. Bible doctrine. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. The Trinity. Followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. Doctrine is precedence. That's what you reference. Coupled with precisely correct procedure. There's a procedure to take this order of precedence under the authority of the Holy Spirit. You see how this functions? You're developing a process here. Start over. Long established code, that's Bible doctrine. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. For our application is the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher and the guide. Followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence that has to do with the doctrine you know that you can apply to a given situation. And then coupled with precisely correct procedure. How do you do this? Biblically. Holy Spirit guides you. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Recall doctrine. You're going to be guided by the Holy Spirit to apply doctrines mentally and to apply doctrines overtly. And you learn how to do that. And you're in the devil's world and you have countless opportunities to run through that checkpoint, Charlie. and then you become a very good warrior in the invisible war. And you keep working at that, and you move forward to be a front ranker. Promikos, front ranker in the phalanx of the Lord's army. We'll continue here tomorrow night. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's enlightenment. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.